I ask you to stand as you are able. If it's difficult to stand, just put your hand over your heart. In Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, in the fourth chapter, beginning with the 32nd verse, the word of the Most Holy God says this: "For ask now about former ages, long before your own, ever since the day that God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of heaven to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has its like ever been heard of? Has any people ever heard the voice of a God speaking out of fire as you have heard and lived? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of other nations, by trials, by signs and wonders, by war, and a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by terrifying displays of power, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? To you it was shown so that you would acknowledge that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, while you heard his words coming out of the fire. And because he loved your ancestors, he chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt with his own presence and by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, giving you their land for possession as it still is today. So acknowledge today and take to heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Keep his statutes and his commands, which I am commanding you today for your own well-being and that of your descendants after you, so that you may long remain in the land of the Lord your God is giving you for all time." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. When Moses wrote this fifth book, the fifth book of Deuteronomy is his final address to the people of Israel. Moses is 120 years old, and the people are once again sitting right outside the land that God has promised, and he gives them the final instructions that God has given him. And he goes through a long litany of their history in the first five chapters. And then he tells them all that God needs them to know and understand in the rest of the book so that they can live and have peace and have prosperity, because that is God's wish for them. I'm going to give you the Susan's Reader's Digest condensed version, not a specific translation. We'll call it a paraphrase. He said, "Folks, we've been here once before, sitting outside the land, and you chose not to believe God. God brought you to this place. He brought you out of Egypt. He brought you to this place and said, here you go. Go into the land." And you said, uh-uh. People in there are big. And they're bigger and stronger than we are. And we just, we can't do it. And so for 40 years, they had to wander in the wilderness, not as punishment. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not as punishment, but so that the people who had not grown up as slaves could learn to trust God. Because those who were coming out of slavery were coming out without the skill set that they needed, obviously, because they didn't know how to trust God. They didn't know what to do unless somebody was telling them what to do. They had the mindset of slaves. So instead of just, you know, God didn't strike them all dead. He let the natural progression of life take that generation and raised up a generation that knew how to follow God. And it wasn't easy, because we've read through this. We know that they disobeyed, that they fretted, that they worried, that we don't have enough to eat. We're sick of what you're feeding us now. We want something different. We're out in the middle of this wilderness and we're going to die of thirst. Here comes a big army. And every time something bad happened, you know, it's just like, well, let's just go back to Egypt. Because better the thing you know than the thing you don't know. But over time, they learned. And Moses, I tell you what, there's got to be some sort of special place in heaven for Moses. Because Jesus had 12 disciples that didn't have a clue, but Moses had a clueless nation. You know? And to have led those people for 40 years, and every time something went wrong, they were ready to stone him. Yeah. Somewhere in heaven, you know, Moses has got to have a special spot. But he's now standing with them and he says, you know, I am not going into this land with you. I won't be leading you anymore. And you know, after 40 years, having a new leader would be scary, wouldn't it? I mean, churches get nervous if they're going to get a new leader and they've only had the pastor they've had for 5 years. I've been here for 9 years and I've already heard some of you going, well, what? We don't know what we'll get the next time. We'll just, you know, stay here in Egypt with this one. No. But, you know, you say, yeah, well, we don't know what we'll get. We don't know what we'll get. We don't know what the next pastor will be like. You know, we're used to Susan. We finally got her broken in. I like to let you think that. But think about that every time we get a new president. We don't know what that's going to be like. What's going to happen with a new leader? And Moses takes this time to tell them, you're getting a new human standing in front of you, but your leader is God, and he's the same, and this is what you've got to do. Today, folks, you got to choose. You got to choose. In everybody's life, there comes that time when you have got to decide, do you believe God or do you not? He said, has there ever been a time when a God did this? You know, God, little g. Anytime in the Bible you see God with a little g, it's not a real God. It's just something people call God. And has any of these idols ever done these things? You've got to decide. Folks, in this room and every day when we get up in the morning, we have to decide what we believe. You got to decide it every day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you only had to do that once? Wouldn't it be great if you know, you said, yes, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I want my sins taken away. And once was all that you needed. But literally, we make that decision and, you know, our salvation is secure. But folks, we make that decision every day as to whether we're going to believe God or not. Don't we? Who has gone for the last year without worrying about anything? Let me see your hand. Ah, so there's some days that most of you didn't believe God, right? Let me see the hand of everybody who in the past week, we won't even go a year, who in the last week has not sinned? Let me see your hand. If you stuck your hand up, I'd call you a liar. You'd be sinning right then. Because, folks, we have to choose every day and sometimes every moment of every day, do we believe God or do we not? Do we believe or do we not believe? That's what Moses has put before the children of Israel. He said, you know, the last time we were standing here on the edge of the promised land, you did not believe. Do you believe now? Do you believe? Because now's the time. And our belief is based on two things. Our belief is based on, number one, what has gone before, the history that God has of interacting on this planet. That's evidence number one. But no one is ever going to believe solely based on that. The other part is how he is operating in your life and whether or not you recognize it. Is God operating in everybody's life? You better believe it. Do they always recognize it? No, they don't. Don't always recognize it. There's one thing that I've discovered. As long as you acknowledge the possibility, just the possibility, that God could be at work in your life, once you acknowledge that that is possible, you're going to see it. Because it's right there every day. Once you acknowledge that it's possible, you're going to see it. So the people of God, number one, they had to choose, am I going to believe God or am I not going to believe God? But see, there's another part to this that is equally as important, folks. It's not what you believe, it's what you do with what you believe. If you believe God, if you believe what he has said, if you believe that he loves you, if you believe that he has taken away your sins and transgressions, if you have given yourself to him as Lord and Savior, what do you then do? You obey his words. Now, somehow this has all gotten twisted out in the world. And sometimes even in the minds of people in the church, that means God is your slave master. And he doesn't want you to have any fun. And he doesn't want you to do anything that, you know, you'd smile about. And he doesn't want you to do, I mean, it becomes a bunch of don't do's. Is that the truth about God's commandments and his statutes? No. There's actually very few don'ts. You know, don't make graven images. Don't worship idols. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't be unhappy that your neighbor's got something that you don't have. Don't be upset that, you know. Don't be upset that Susan has a new really cool car. Yeah, and fabulous shoes. Don't be saying, you know, well, why can't I have that? There's very few don'ts. Most of God's commandments are do. Love your neighbor. Worship. Give. All the beautiful, pleasant things. And why? Not because God wants his thumb on us, but because he wants to free us. You know, when you are operating under the commandments of God and under his statutes, you are freer than you've ever been. Because you're not then a slave to what people think. Not about that. It's not about what anybody thinks of you. It's not about a bunch of man-made rules. It's living joyfully and freely, loving and helping, creating a better world. It says in the scripture that we just read that the commandments and statutes are not for God's good, but for whose good? Ours. It's for our good. So do you believe, and are you going to act on what you believe? The promised land's still there. No, we're not Israelis sitting on the edge of Palestine. We are Christians sitting on the edge of the entire world that is a promised land, that can be a land flowing with milk and honey, that can be a place of beauty and goodness and friendship. But if Christians don't lead the way to that, who will? Who will? If not us, then who? If we don't model it, how are they going to learn it? How are they going to see that Christianity is different if we're not different? Christians have done bad things in the name of God for centuries. But folks, time's getting short. It may be two more millennia before Christ comes back, but time's still getting short. And we only have such a short amount of time to make a difference. How long has the earth been here? Rough guess. Millions of years, okay? Millions of years. How long have human beings been on the planet? We'll say thousands. How long are we here? On average? Few decades. Even if we live out our full potential, we're usually only here a few decades. Very few people make it to 100. It's a short time to make a difference, and each day counts. What are you going to do with today? What are you going to do with the day you have right now? That was a real question. We're going to show God's love. How are we going to do that? Let's see. Who's going to go out to lunch after this? Who's going out to lunch? Because I might want to go with you. Okay, we got several hands up of people who are going to go out to lunch. Let me explain something to you. If you get good service, Christians ought to be the best tippers on the planet. There's absolutely nothing worse than hearing a wait person say, "I'd much rather have the drunks on Saturday night than the Christians on Sunday morning because the drunks are better tippers." If you get good service, tip well. As you make your last request of that person, thank them for their service. and ask God to bless them. Just say, thank you very much for your service today. May God bless you. That's one way. How many of y'all are going home for lunch? You got lunch happening at home. All right. Anybody want the preacher? No, I'm. Do you know anybody that may need a phone call after lunch? Just to say hi? Might want to say, we missed you today. For those of you who don't understand actual phone conversations anymore, send them a text. Just wanted to say hi and that I love you. Sometimes that's all it takes. Sometimes, folks, that's all it takes to make a difference. Betty, this happened this past couple of days. I was at a conference, well, not a conference, a meeting at the conference center for the Holston Conference in Alcoa. And it was a meeting for the candidates for ministry. And I am a mentor to the candidates. So we had this group of candidates, big group, by the way, 27 of them, I think, that were contemplating entering ministry. And one of those people had been present. You remember when we went to Gray United Methodist when they had the great small churches? God called him into ministry during the worship service while the choir was singing Jerusalem. And he remembered. Little acts of kindness, giving what you've got, using your talents, those are the things that make a difference. There's actually no way that I should have ever even heard about that. But he was in my group. And he recognized me and he said, don't you have that choir? In the conference, we're known as that choir. Well, take that any way you want to. It's a compliment, yes. Actually, it is because we're known for having a choir that's full of joy. And he said that that worship service led him to know that he was supposed to enter ministry as a full-time minister. You never know, folks, what just those little things mean. How many times has the choir sung Jerusalem? Can we even count it? A bunch. It's my favorite. That's one I wouldn't care if we sang every Sunday. But you don't know what it does. Everything that we do, every moment of every day that we are with another human being could be changing somebody's life and you don't even know it. Act on God's word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give him the glory. And change the world one at a time. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.